Thank you so much for that warm welcome. First of all, I want to start by welcoming everyone joining us all around the world on the internet. I want to welcome the folks that are joining us at North County. So glad that you guys are here with us this evening as we dive into this series, as you're in the middle of this series called The Life. But before we get started, let's go ahead and kick this thing off right. Who's the man?
Jesus!
That is so awesome. I just love that. Let's do it one more time. I want you to say it like you really mean it. North County, join in. Who's the man?
Jesus!
That's cool. I'm going to do that at every church I go to from here on out. I'm just going to say it all the time. They're not even going to know what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? All right. It's all good. Bibles. Everybody get your Bibles? Bibles.
Word!
I'm just going to do the whole drill. Lesson plan. Your pastor is so awesome. As Pastor Ricky said, I want to welcome everyone. My name is Scott Williams, and I bring you greetings from the great state of Oklahoma, the city of Oklahoma City, home of the 2013 NBA champions, Oklahoma City Thunder. See, that was going to be a really good joke until about 2 hours ago. You know what I'm saying? And we had to take an L to the struggling Lakers. You know what I'm saying? Like, what is that about? All of a sudden, Kobe Bryant turns into Magic Johnson and passing the ball? What is this? But seriously, we're naming and claiming the NBA championship. We're telling the enemy to get behind thee, and that enemy would be the Miami Heat. And so, I'm from Oklahoma City, and I'll just kind of tell you just a little bit about myself. I served on staff as a pastor at lifechurch.tv. Life Church is a multi-site ministry, a lot like the Rock Church. They have multi-site locations all around the country. It's actually the largest church in America, and I was one of their campus pastors, and I served there faithfully for over 5 years. And about 2 years ago, my wife and I really felt the tug and felt that, man, we felt like we should step out and start this consulting company. So we started a consulting company. It's called Next Level Solutions, and we work with churches and ministries and corporations literally all around the world, from Australia to Nigeria, from LA to San Diego to Detroit, Chicago. And just in a short amount of time, God has blessed us with the opportunity to work with some great folks and some great ministries. And so it's really, really cool. And the thing about it is I get to travel a lot, so I get to meet lots of great people. And I get to go to lots of different climates, because like when I left Oklahoma City, it was really cold. And then I get to come to nice, warm places like San Diego. I've been to Hawaii. As a matter of fact, I landed last night, and I took a picture of the San Diego airport. Like, I'm excited to share God's word here at the Rock Church. And I had several people see me back, and he's like, Pastor Scott, you should go swimming while you're there. And I'm like, no. Like, why not? Because I can't swim. You guys laugh. You know brothers can't swim. I mean, I can't swim a lick. I can't dog paddle or anything. If I fall in the water, I am just drowning. And so anyway, so the whole traveling thing, it's cool to meet great people, but I can kind of deal without the whole airport process. Like, I understand the security is necessary, and I'm a proponent of it, but sometimes it's just, like, too much. Take your shoes off. Put your laptop here. Go through the scanner. And like, I'm going to say, like, who is looking at that scanner anyway? And do you go to my church? Like, you know what I'm saying? So I got to go through all these different procedures. I remember one time I was in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and I go through the scanner. And so I do this thing, and I go through the scanner. He's like, sir, go ahead and step through. And I step through. He's like, excuse me, sir, I'm going to have to check your hair. I'm thinking, check my hair? What does that mean? And so I go through the scanner, and I lean down, and dude proceeds to pat my fro. Full on, blue gloves, massage. I'm like, hey, bro, don't pat the fro. You know what I'm saying? Like, full on pat down. And so I go through that. So again, I can deal without that whole process. But other than that, get to meet great people. And the bottom line is I get the opportunity to work with some great ministries. And I just want to tell you this. I've had the opportunity to work with the Rock Church for quite some time now. And I'll just tell you this, man. I absolutely love your pastor, Pastor Miles. I look at him like a spiritual father. And again, I work with lots of churches. And sometimes when you're a part of the ministry, you don't realize how blessed you are. But let me just tell you this. As somebody that works with pastors all around the world, you are truly blessed to have the leadership that you have in Pastor Miles. I mean, yeah, you can clap for that. And here's what I love about him. What I love about him is what you see is what you get. I mean, what you see on stage is the same thing that you see off stage. He's just real. I love the fact that he's a passionate follower of Jesus. I love the husband that he is, the father that he is. He's just a great example, and he's a leader who's a true ambassador for reaching the entire city of San Diego for Jesus. I mean, and you're truly, again, sometimes you're so close to the tree that you can't see the whole forest. And he's an amazing man of God. And here's the deal. We know this. Behind every great man is a great and better woman. And so, I mean, so if you would, just give your pastor and first lady, just give them a hand clap, a round of applause for what they do to serve you guys each and every week. Awesome, awesome, awesome stuff. We're going to dive into God's word here in a moment. Before we do, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. God, speak to us. Amen. Y'all thought it was going to be some long-winded prayer? No, all my short prayers out. Here's the deal. God listens to short prayers as well. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes I think, like, it's not like God doesn't know. Sometimes I think God is like, seriously, get to the point. You know what I'm saying? Like, and especially when we're talking about meals, I mean, every single one of us has, like, that family member that likes to pray really long over the meals. How many of you guys have that person by show of hands in North County? And for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you probably are that person. And so here's the deal. It's like, you know, and one thing about when they pray for the meal is like they don't just pray for the meal. They pray for the hands that prepared it. Bless the hand. Why not bless the whole body? Why are we just blessing the hands? You know what I'm saying? Like, so the long prayers, just know that God listens to short prayers as well. And so what I want to do today as we continue along in this series called The Life is we're going to look at the life and what the early church did in the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And here's what the text says. The text says this, and I want us to read this as the early church and look at it in the context of the Rock Church and what you do and how you're making a difference to impact all of San Diego. So let's read through it with those lens. Here's what the text says, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the what? And the
prayers.
Come on, you can do better than that. North County, join in. To the breaking of bread and the
prayers.
And the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. What they had in common was Jesus. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And in other words, they were sacrificing. Just like you're doing it, you're giving above and beyond your tithe towards Pervasive Hope. As you're giving towards Toys for Joy, as your outreach ministers are going out and making a difference, you're giving to all as they had a need. And that's what the early church did. So follow along with me. And day by day, attending the temple together, you're coming to church, and the breaking of bread in their homes. There's a lot of push talking about getting in community groups. It's not just because it's some cute thing for us to do. It's because it's the example of the early church, breaking bread in homes, getting in community groups, doing and walking life together. And it says, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, the favor that you have in this community, with the law enforcement, with the entire community. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, every single weekend at the Rock Church, individuals are being saved online at the North County campus right here at Point Loma. People are being saved. And if you look at the numbers, it's more than day by day because you're living out what it means to be the church. But God is saying he's wanting more. And that's what this series, The Life, is going to reveal. He's wanting more. And you're at the beginning of this 40-day fast. And during this 40-day fast, God is going to continue to reveal to you what more is. He's going to continue to give you revelation, different things in your life. And that's what you have to understand, more, more, more. And my family and I kind of feel your pain for those of you that are in the early stage of fast. We actually just came off of a fast. We do something called the Daniel Fast, and we do it every year. We do it the first 21 days of the year because the text in Daniel, outside of Jesus, I mean, Daniel's the most notable individual that people look at as far as the type of fast that he did. It says that he ate fruits and berries and choice nuts. And so we just come off of a 21-day Daniel Fast. And so I thought it'd be appropriate that as we're talking about prayer and as we're talking about the power of prayer, that we look at the life of Daniel, because Daniel was a great man of God, and he was also a man of prayer. And I think we can learn a lot from Daniel's life, because here's the deal. One thing about prayer is, like, it should be something that's easy, but it's very awkward and uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, we know research shows, what's the number one fear that people have? public speaking. And when you talk about praying in public, it's like that fear multiplied and then some. And so here's the deal. So it's almost like we're uncomfortable praying. We don't know if our prayers are going to make it to God. I mean, it's awkward. It's almost like we feel like we're on some version of prayer and idol. You know what I'm saying? It's like we go and like we're going to pray to God, and it's like Randy Jackson comes out like, yo, dog, for me, for you, that prayer was kind of pitchy. You know, it's a no for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not going to get your golden ticket, but that's not how it is at all. Prayer is about having a communication and a conversation with God, the God who created the heaven and earth. It's about this ongoing conversation. It's about tapping into the Holy Spirit, and that's what it's all about. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Daniel's life and how Daniel's life can teach us how to pray some powerful prayers. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Daniel 6. And we'll dive there here in a second. I want to set the stage for the time in Scripture. It's a time where Daniel had been serving faithfully for over 70 years. I mean, you talk about faithful. That's like faithful and then some. So he served faithfully for over 70 years. And he was continually promoted by the satraps, and that was the province rulers at the time. So he was continually promoted, and then King Darius promoted him even more. So he was promoted, and he was elevated. He was a very faithful servant and a faithful leader. And how many of you know what happens when you become elevated and when you become promoted? What happens? The haters come out. You know what I'm saying? The haters come out and they start thinking of anything that they can do to take you out and to take you down. And so that's what happened with Daniel. The haters started to come out. They started to come out and think of different ways they can take him out. I mean, I like to say it this way. As you begin to attain new levels, you also start to receive new devils. Because the haters are going to come after you as you grow. And as you start to receive favor, that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened in Daniel's life. I mean, these other rulers and these other leaders, they come out and said, they went to King Darius and said, we think we need to get this cat caught up. We got a plan. So they got behind, they started talking, what can we do? What can we do to catch Daniel up? But they knew that he was a very faithful man of God. And so they went to King Darius and said, here's the deal, King. We got an idea. We want to make something where we can be all more unified. And so we need to make a law that anybody that prays to anyone other than you is going to be thrown in the lion's den. And so King Darius, he wrestled with this. He wrestled like, should I do this? Should I not? I don't know. But he looked at it not from a spiritual position, but he looked at it from a political position. He said, you know what? Maybe it will make people more unified. And again, they kind of tricked him into doing it. So next thing you know, King Darius, he signs it in the law that anyone that's found praying to anyone other than King Darius is going to be thrown in the lion's den. And here's what the text says in Daniel 6, verse 10 and 11. Daniel 6, verse 10 and 11. First thing I want to tell you, if you're taking notes, you can go and write this down in your lesson plan, is this. Daniel teaches that prayers are powerful when they are humble. Prayers are powerful when they are humble. And we're going to learn this in the scriptures in verse 10 and 11. Here's what the Bible says. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. The text says he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. You see, Daniel understood the importance of having a time and a place to go pray and to go worship God. And he found himself in this position of humility. It says that he got down on his knees three times a day as he had done previously. He got down on his knees because when you're on your knees, it's this position of worship, this position of humility. And that's how Daniel prayed. And so as you're going through this 40-day fast, you have to find yourself in this place of humility, in this place of worship. And that's what we learn from Daniel's life. It's very, very powerful. We have to get that. And that's what I love about your pastor. I know that he understands that. I know that's how he lives it. I remember one day I was in a meeting as they were getting ready for the sermon for the weekend. And so it was all the creative team. And they're in there and they're talking about the scriptures and talking about what they want to see and all the people that are going to come through the doors. And I remember very clearly as they were praying over the scripture, Pastor Miles had everyone in the room was on their knees praying for the people that were going to walk through the doors in the people that were going to come online at the Rock Church, because it's very, very powerful to find yourself in this position of humility. And if I can just get real open and honest and humble with you guys, let me just tell you this. I haven't always been in full-time ministry. I haven't always had a consulting company that works with churches. As a matter of fact, I spent a large number of my adult years in the prison system. 11 years, 22 days, and 8 hours to be exact. 8x10 cell, razor wire, bad food, pinned up anger, prison. I was a warden in the prison system. You guys can breathe. Man, if you see the looks on some of your faces, I mean, I got people at North County that are leaving. People are leaving off the internet. I mean, seriously. I mean, here's the deal. There was two types of people in the room at that time. There were those of you that were like, amen, hallelujah, God delivered him. And there was another group of you that were like, what is Pastor Miles doing with the convict in the pulpit? You ain't got to say which category that you fell in, but you know that phrase, quiet as a church mouse? That's actually where that came from right there, because you guys were quiet. And true story, at the age of 25, I was one of the youngest prison wardens in the country. And it was amazing how I didn't know at the time how God was going to use the time as a prison warden to prepare me for ministry. And it wasn't until I began to lead a church that I realized that there's a lot of similarities between leading a prison and leading a church. Yeah, lots of similarities. And I was what they called a new school warden because, you know, I didn't just kick my feet up on the desk and just tell everybody to go fetch and go do. I would actually get up every single day and I'd walk the yard. I'd get on the yard and I'd talk to the inmates. I'd go through the housing units and I'd see what was going on because I wanted my finger on the pulse of what was happening because I was naive at best to think that I ran that facility. We had 100 officers and sometimes 1,000 inmates. The inmates ran that facility. So as long as you treat them with dignity and respect, they made sure that things were rocking and rolling. And so I'd go through the units every single day and I talk to the inmates. And in prison, the last thing you want to do is be friends and talk to the warden. It's like out of sight, out of mind. But I go around and I talk to the different inmates, and I'd go through one thing about the prison system. You have everybody like praying to Allah, to Buddha. You had all these different religions. And then I remember we'd go through this one unit. This inmate, his name was Johnson. And every single day I'd go through that unit, Johnson was always on his knees praying to Jesus. And let me tell you, in prison where it's all about being macho and rough and tough, it wasn't easy for him to find himself in this very, very humble position of worship. But every single time I walked through there, that's what Johnson was doing. He was praying to Jesus. He was in this very, very humble position. And here's the thing, and here's what Johnson understood, is that you have to get down before you can get up. I mean, you have to be lowered before you can be lifted. I mean, we live in a society where we hear so many stories of pastors and of ministry leaders and of people that we look up to and respect, and we hear stories about them falling. We hear it in my church. We hear it in the Rock Church. You hear so many stories of that. And here's what I can guarantee you. Those individuals that are falling, they're not down on their knees. Because when you're down on your knees, and if you fall, you know what? You're not going to fall too far. So you have to find yourself in this humble position of worship. This humble position of worship. And here's what the text says about being this humble position of worship in James 4, the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 10. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, you got to be lowered so that he can lift you up. And so that's the first thing that we learn from the life of Daniel is this, is that prayers are powerful when they're humble. The second thing, if you're taking notes, write this down in your lesson plan, is that prayers are powerful when they are specific. Prayers are powerful when they are specific. I mean, we talked earlier about Daniel's situation and how the haters were going to try to catch him up. And so what they did is they went, and it wasn't hard to catch Daniel up because they knew he was going to be praying. And they went, and they found him praying. And so what did they do? They go to King Darius and they say, here's the deal. We caught Daniel praying. He was praying to God. He wasn't praying to you. King, it's written in the law right here. He needs to be thrown in a lion's den. And King Darius wrestled with that decision because he knew that Daniel was a very faithful man of God. And so he's like, he agonized over, do I make this decision? And they said, King, you've written this in the law. I mean, as if you make a decision and you're the leader and you're writing the law, you know what? You need to follow that decision that you made. So he agonized over it and he wrestled with it. But in the long run, he said, you know what? This is what I have to do. So he told him to go get Daniel and bring him so he can throw him in the lion's den. But I want you to let the words soak in of the last words that King Darius said before he threw him into the lion's den. It's very, very specific words. And you have to look at this just as a prayer. What he's speaking to Daniel. Here's what he said to Daniel. He said, may your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you. Very, very specific words. And then he threw him in the lion's den. And then they put a rock over the lion's den. And they had someone out there to guard the lion's den. And then King Darius went back home. And here's the deal. I don't know much about being in a lion's den. As a matter of fact, what I know about lions is maybe what I've seen at the San Diego Zoo. Or also what I've seen on National Geographic. I mean, how many of you guys seen a lion on National Geographic by show of hands? North County, hands up. Almost every single one of you. And here's the deal. It's always almost like the same setting. You know what I'm saying? You got the lion that's like sitting back there. Roar. You know what I'm saying? Like whatever it is that a lion do. You know what I'm saying? You have the lion sitting back there chilling. And then you always have like, I don't know, like a community or a pack of like antelope or something. And so the lion's over here doing his roar thing. And then you got the antelopes over here like antelope-ing. You know what I'm saying? Like they're just doing their thing and they're meandering around and they're wandering in this group. And then what always happens is what? There's always this one antelope that begins to wander off from the community. You know what I'm saying? He's wandering off. The community's over here and he's just wandering off. And oh, butterfly. He's kind of doing his own thing. And the lion's back there crouching down and he's growling. And then what happens? The music gets more intense, like dun dun, dun dun. And the music gets more intense. Next thing you know, the lion roar, roar, roar. And he mauls it. You see fur flying. And next thing you know, the antelope is dead. And here's the deal, there's a whole nother message in that story right there. Because why is the antelope dead? Because he was no longer in community. So if you're not in a community group, no, you're going to hear more about the community groups next week. But I'm saying, and so that's what we have. So here's the deal. Like, I mean, lion, that's rough and tough. And it said like multiple lions. And here's the deal. All I know is this. We know that like cats are evil, right? And so like lions are like evil, king of the jungle evil. You know what I'm saying? I'm sorry if you have a cat, but what's all that just rubbing up on your leg stuff? I don't know. But anyway, so here's what it is. So he's thrown in the lion's den. King Darius goes home. He's agonizing over it all night. Some people say that he was praying. He's like, man, why did I do this? I feel bad that I did this. And so here's what happens. Then King Darius, he comes back the next day. He comes back the next day to see what happened, to see Daniel all mauled up and dead, I suppose. But here's how Daniel responds in verse 21 and 22. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. It said, God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no wrong. We have to read between the lines here. Daniel was praying a very specific prayer. I pray, God, that you send your angels into this lion's den and that they keep this lion's mouth closed. Very, very specific prayers. I mean, I've learned to pray very specific prayers. I'm from Oklahoma and Oklahoma City. If you don't know much about it, we have these things called tornadoes. I mean, I know you have hurricane, you know what I'm saying? You have earthquakes here, right? So like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you got earthquakes, but we have, like, tornadoes. One thing about tornadoes, like, you'll wake up, and next thing you know, your whole belongings, your house, your friends, your family, everybody's thrown, like, 50 miles. Like tornadoes are rough business. And I remember, like, we'll pay attention to the meteorologists when they're coming on, when they're telling us that the tornado's coming. And I remember this about 3.5 or 4 years ago. There was a tornado that was coming. It was, like, 30 miles from us in a community called El Reno. And the meteorologist is telling us that there's softball-sized hail. Softball. Like, that should be illegal. So softball-sized hail is coming down, and a storm is approaching where we lived in Oklahoma City. And so what we would do at any time that there's a storm is we would get our boys, my wife, we have two sons, they're 9 and 13 now, and what we do is we get them and we put helmets on them. So, like, one would put, like, a football helmet on, one would put, like, a bicycle helmet on. And we would get in the tub in like the interior bathroom in our home, and we'd put blankets in the tub, and then we would take a mattress and throw it over our heads. That's like a ghetto storm shelter. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what we would do. So we would get in the tub, and I remember this particular night. I prayed a very specific prayer. I said, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that nothing happens to our home and that you protect my family in the powerful, everlasting, protecting name of Jesus. Amen. And then about 5 minutes later, the storm comes through. The hail is boom, 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 hitting across our door, hitting the windows. The storm goes through, and then it's really dark. The next morning, we get up and we go look out in the neighborhood. There's trees that are uprooted. Our trampoline is in the neighbor's yard, three houses down, and it's power lines are down. It's just crazy. And for the next month, the roofers were coming and replacing everyone's roof. And so I finally called my adjuster, and I just told him, I said, hey, we need to get somebody out here to come look at our roof. And he said, well, Scott, here's how this works. And some of you that are in insurance, you might know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, here's the deal. We can look, and when we know that there's damage like in a whole area like this, like the whole neighborhood, pretty much the whole neighborhood is total, so we're going to send somebody out there so we can get you a new roof. And so he sent the insurance adjuster out there. So the guy comes in. I remember meeting him outside, and he said, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to go up there. He said, we're going to hook you up with a lifetime warranty roof, impact resistant. And how many of you guys know when you hear the words hook up, that's always just puts a smile on your face. You know what I'm saying? And so he told me he's going to hook me up. So he goes on the roof and he gets up there and he does, you know, what roofer insurance adjusters do. He's walking around, he's looking, and then he's getting on his cell phone, he's talking. I remember he comes down and he says, sir, I've never seen anything like it. I'm thinking, man, was it that bad? He's like, no. He said, you don't have any damage on your roof. He said, in the 7 years that I've been doing this, I've never seen anything like this. You have no damage on your roof. And I'm like, seriously? And since then, I've learned to say more spiritual things like hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I prayed a very specific prayer. You know what I'm saying? Like, about 6 months ago, we had another storm that came through. I won't tell you the prayers I prayed. I'll just say this. We got a new roof, and one of our cars was totaled. James 4:2 says this. You do not have because you do not ask God. And that applies to our prayer life as well. Very, very specific prayers. Don't pray, oh, I hope I can get free from pornography. No, I pray that I never look at another inappropriate image for as long as I live in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, I hope you just kind of get over this old drug addiction. No, I pray that I never drive by the dope man's house and I never see another prescription drug for as long as I live. Whatever your situation is, pray very, very specific prayers. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask God. Very, very specific prayers. My question for you is this. What would happen if every man, woman, and student in the Rock Church prayed very, very specific prayers about reaching all of San Diego for Jesus? Let me tell you what would happen. What would happen is San Diego wouldn't be talking about, you know, your teams can do, what the Chargers' new coach is going to do, or what's happening with some golf tournament at Torrey Pines. They'd be talking about what God is doing to bring pervasive hope to every single county, every single zip code, all throughout San Diego. That's what people would be talking about if you prayed very, very specific prayers about reaching all of San Diego for Jesus. The third thing that Daniel's life teaches us is this, is prayers are powerful when they're persistent. Prayers are powerful when they're persistent. Let's be persistent and go back up to Daniel 6, verse 10 and 11. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where his windows were, in his upper room were open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came in agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. You see, oftentimes what happens is we pray and nothing happens, so we give up. But you have to keep praying over and over and over again. You have to be persistent. Just look at Daniel. Look at his situation. Hey, here's the deal, Daniel. If you're found praying, you know what? You're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel kept praying. Hey, Daniel, seriously, you're going to be in the lion's den. He kept praying. He got thrown in the lion's den. Daniel kept praying. He got out of the lion's den. Daniel kept praying. And the text says that Daniel's life was better once he got out than it was even when he got in. He continued to be elevated because he was praying very, very persistent prayers over and over and over and over again. Here's the deal. God is going to answer your prayers. Sometimes the answer is not now, and sometimes the answer may be no, but you have to be persistent and keep praying over and over and over and over again. Very, very persistent prayers, because those are the prayers that God is going to answer. You can't give up, whatever your situation is. And here's what we understood about Daniel, is that he didn't allow his outward circumstances to affect his inward assurance that he knew God was going to answer his prayer, that he knew God was going to make sure the lion's mouth was closed. You can't give up. You have to keep praying and praying and praying and praying. I told you earlier about that inmate named Johnson. And as I begin to learn a little bit more about Johnson's story, I was talking to him. He said, "Warden, here's the deal. I'm not even supposed to be in here. I was wrongfully convicted." You know, and here's, you got to be careful of that, because lots of inmates that say they were wrongfully convicted. But there was something about Johnson that was just believable. And he said, "Here's the, I'm not supposed to be in here. So Warden, you want to know why I'm on my knees praying to Jesus every single time you walk through here?" He said, "Because I'm praying that I would get out this joint, that my good name would be restored, and that I'd be vindicated." And at this point in time in Johnson's life, he had already done 6 calendar years. And with all of his good time, he was set to get out in another year. And the other inmates would be like, "Johnson, why are you sweating this? Why are you trying to still get your case overturned? You're getting out of here in a year. You know how to do this time, dog." And Johnson said, "No, I don't care what y'all are saying. I'm not going to let the haters, I'm not going to let this outward circumstance affect my inward assurance that God was going to deliver." So he kept praying and praying and praying and praying. Very, very persistent prayers. So my question for you, for those of you at North County, for those of you online, for those of you that are in this room, is what's your lion's den? What situation do you find yourself in? For some of you couples, you're in here, and you know what? Maybe you've tried to get pregnant, you've tried to conceive, and month after month, some of you year after year, no baby. Or maybe some of you, you're praying for your child who is very, very far from the Lord, and you pray that they would come back to Jesus, they would come back into a relationship with God. You have to keep praying. Whatever your lion's den situation is, don't give up. Daniel's life teaches us to be persistent and to pray over and over and over and over again. You and God know what that situation is. The question is, are you going to give up? The question is, are you going to continue to be persistent and pray over and over and over and over again? I mean, one thing I love about the statistics on couples who pray together persistently over and over and over and over every day, it's astounding, the divorce rate. We know that couples that get married, there's a 50% chance that their marriage ends in divorce. And that's no different for Christian and non-Christian couples. But the Southern Baptist did some further research to show that Christians, that couples that go to church together regularly and pray together daily, a less than 1% chance of getting a divorce. And here's why that's so powerful. And here's why that's so poignant. Because here's the thing. Those couples learn daily to go take things to God. And so they're not walking around as a couple with all this junk. And the reason why we don't see it is because couples don't do that. So you have to be persistent over and over and over and over daily, and you'll see amazing results. You have to keep praying. And the fourth thing that Daniel's life teaches us is this, is prayers are powerful when they're expectant. Prayers are powerful when they're expectant. You see, prayer is the key to heaven, but it's faith that actually unlocks the door. You have to learn to see the invisible in order to receive the impossible. You have to continue to pray, and you have to expect that God is going to show up. If you're trying to think about how you can remember these four words, I use the acronym HSPE, or high school PE. Prayers are powerful when they're humble, when they're specific, when they're persistent, and when they're expectant. You have to expect that God is going to show up. If we don't expect it, then why should God expect it? We have to know, we have to believe, and we have to have the faith that God is going to show up. So what happened when Daniel prayed like that? You've read the text. He wasn't harmed in the lions' den. His life was so much better when he got out. But that's how we have to learn to pray. And I'll just close with these words of Jesus in Mark 11, 24. Here's what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I tell you, in other words, you, he says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. He says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you expect that God is going to show up in the midst of your situation and circumstance? You know, I told you about the inmate Johnson. I remember one day I walked into Johnson's unit and I was talking to some other inmates and I could see Johnson out of the corner of my eye. And he was sitting over there on the edge of his bed. And as I continued to have a conversation with these other inmates, no sooner than I finished my conversation, Johnson ran up to me. He said, Warden! I'm like, what's up, Johnson? He said, I got my papers. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I got my papers. He said, my case has been overturned. He said, I'm getting out of this joint. He said, I got my papers. He said, I told you that I was innocent. I told you that I didn't commit the crime. He said, but for 6 years, every single day, I prayed over and over and over and over that my good name would be restored, that I'd be vindicated. He said, I got my papers. And let me tell you this, friends, you need to know that whatever it is that you're facing, God's got your papers. Maybe you're sitting here today and you know what? You have some relationships that need to be mended. You got to keep praying and know that God's got your papers. Maybe you find yourself, you're divorced and you feel like you're running around with a big D on your forehead and God could never send another Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright, but you got to keep praying and know that God's got your papers. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a family member who's sick. You got to keep praying over and over and over again and know that God's got your papers. Or maybe you got a child who you know they're dating someone that is not God's best, but you got to keep praying over and over and over again and know that God's got your papers. I don't care what your situation is. Maybe you know what, you're living in the past and God is pointing you to a new and better future. But you have to know that God's got your papers. My friends, I'm so thankful that we serve a God that truly has our papers. And some of you, those papers are going to happen in a few moments because you're going to finally make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus. And the most important papers that you can ever have is having your name written on these papers you call the Book of Life. And it's a place for those who have made the decision to follow Jesus. Know this, if you don't know anything else today, and if you know anything else through the 40 days of this fast, is that you serve and we worship a God that truly has our papers. Yes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're a God that truly has our papers. God, I pray right now for every single person that's under the sound of my voice. God, I pray that you would stir inside them, that they would understand, that they would know that you're a God that truly has their papers. God, I pray that during this fast that you would bring a fresh revelation, God, that they would understand who you are, that they would draw closer to you, that you would fill them with your spirit. God, that they would come out of this fast with a new focus, God, with a new leash on life, ready to go serve you, God. I pray in advance that you protect them, God, that you inspire them, that you encourage them, that you give them new wisdom, that you give them fresh eyes to see, fresh ears to hear, and a fresh heart to receive. As we continue to pray with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, there are some of you that are in this room that you've never made a decision to truly surrender your life to Jesus. I'm not asking you, have you ever came to church? Have you ever read your Bible? Or have you ever sang a Christian song? I'm asking you, have you truly surrendered your life to the Lord of Lords? And here's what I know. There's so many people, they're going to miss heaven by 12 inches. In other words, they have a head knowledge. They know about God, but they've never invited Jesus into their heart. And here in a few moments, you're going to have that opportunity. You're going to have that opportunity to be made brand new, to have your name written in the book of life. But some of you are saying, Pastor Scott, you don't understand all the wrong that I've done. I'm not worthy. Here's what you need to know. That's why Christ came. He came for you, and his arms are open wide. He said, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you did last week. My arms are open wide. He's saying, come to me. So if you're in this room right now, if you're at North County, you're online, and you say, you know what, today's the day I want to invite Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to wash my sins away. If that's your prayer right now where you are, raise your hand real high. Raise your hand real high. Hands going up. Raise your hand real high. Now stand up. Now stand up. Raise your hand high. Now stand up. Stand up. Continue to stand up. Hands raised high. I'm making a decision to surrender my life to Jesus. Both hands raised high right there. Ma'am, I see you up there. Up in the balcony, I see you right there. Stand up, ma'am. Stand up, stand up. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. No more playing the church game. No more trying to get a get out of hell free card. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I'm made brand new. Now, what you do, come on down forward. Come forward. We worship a God who truly changes lives. Come down. This is the most important decision of your entire life. God knew you was going to be here this evening. You worship a God who truly has your favors. Come on down in the balcony. Make your way down. This is a big time decision. Continue to clap for him. Make your way down. We'll be patient. Come on down front here. Come on down front. We worship a God who has your favors. I don't care what you're going through. Don't let the enemy talking you out of coming down here and making the most important decision of your entire life. Awesome. Others of you, there's more of you. There's more of you. I know there's more of you. Come on down. Let's keep cheering them on. Let's keep cheering. Wipe those tears away. You have a new lease on life. Welcome to the family of God. Others of you, keep going. Keep coming. Keep clapping. Welcome. I see you right there in the hat. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Wipe those tears away. Thank you. This is why we do this. Pervasive hope to every single person. If nothing else happens.